Well, good morning, everybody. Once again, we want to welcome you here online to Westside Church, and I am Dave Stymers. In this teaching series that we started last week, we're talking about living a fully powered life, but we're also acknowledging that for most of us, really for all of us at some point, we go through crisis points, and life isn't easy, and we kind of feel beaten down. We're struggling to get through. Crises come up, and in the middle of that, we can oftentimes feel discouraged. We can feel tired, even exhausted. We can feel stuck, like we don't know how to move forward and go forward. And when that happens, sometimes we say things or we think things like, I just got to hold everything together. I'm just trying to hold it together. Because what we're thinking is, we feel like we're falling apart. Or we feel like certain parts of our lives are falling apart and we don't want everything to fall apart or to totally fall apart. So we're expending a lot of energy just trying to hold things together. How do I hold things together? And what we're talking about is, how do I manage my life and how do I manage the difficulties in my life so that everything doesn't fall apart? Now, when we say that and when we're in those spots of feeling maybe exhausted or discouraged or stuck, there's a lot of different ways that are not always super helpful that we try and hold things together. We try and make sure that we're not falling apart. Let me talk about a few of those things. One of them is we just try and fake it. Fake it till you make it. Life isn't good right now, but we kind of want to ignore that fact, or we don't want to let other people know that we feel like we're falling apart. And so we just try and keep going and keep up appearances. So maybe we have some real problems in our family, and there's a lot of fighting, and there's a lot of struggle, and we don't know where to turn and what to do. But hey, we could all smile for 3 seconds so we can get a picture to post online. Or maybe our finances are falling apart, and we're broke, and we're in debt, and we don't know what to do. But to keep up appearances, we can keep spending on a credit card. Or to just keep going, we can kind of fake it like we have money, and we'll put it on debt, and we'll figure that out later. That's one way that we try and hold things together. We're just going to kind of fake it till we make it. Another one might be that we try and blame it on somebody. We try and find somebody whose fault this could be, right? So many things are a struggle right now. Our routines are thrown off because of a global pandemic, and it's easy for us to find blame on why life is hard right now. Well, it's the government's fault. They've mishandled this whole thing. There's too many restrictions. There's not enough restrictions. They didn't act fast enough. They're not supporting the proper things, this and that and the other. And in our blaming, there might be times where we're right about the criticisms we have about other people. But the problem is, just finding someone to blame doesn't actually help us move forward. It doesn't solve any problems. Actually, it's just really a place for us, if we're honest, to ruminate in our anger and our frustration. And we might feel like we're holding it together because it's everybody else's fault. It's my spouse's fault that our marriage is struggling. It's my boss's fault that things are hard at work. But really, it doesn't help us. Just this place that we're expending more and more energy with our frustrations and blaming someone else. Some of us, and so many of us, we just want to fix it. And so we just keep going. No matter what happens in our lives, we say, I'm just going to push through. I'm not going to change my routines. I'm just going to keep on going. For some of us, we try and actually ratchet up our activity. I'm going to push through and I'm going to do even more. I'm going to fix the whole world around me. I'm going to go right at it. And the problem is we can only do that for so long. For some of us, we experienced this. We talked a little bit about it last week, but a pandemic hit and we were locked down and some of us said, this is the time where I'm going to write a book. I'm going to learn a new language. I'm going to teach myself an instrument. And then we realized that along with all the changes that have been happening, and all the routines being thrown out, there was an emotional toll on our energy systems. And we realized, actually, I'm having a hard time just keep going with the basics that I need to do in terms of my family or my work or my schooling, let alone all the other things that I've done. But a lot of us, we hit crisis points and we just go, I'm going to keep going or I'm going to go even more. And we put all this pressure on ourselves to do everything and to work even harder and to push through like we're just going to, with brute strength, do it. And we know that that doesn't work forever, that eventually we break down. And that kind of thinking actually leads to burnout a lot of times because we're not taking care of ourselves. We're not being realistic about our energy levels, about our capacity, about the things that are really hard. And we're taking that pressure on ourselves and trying to carry the load on our own shoulders. And then what happens for a lot of us when we're using some of these different techniques that don't really work and we're still exhausted, we just try and escape it. Again, maybe it's a bit of denial, or maybe we try and escape it by finding short-term solutions that make us feel good because we just need to feel good again. And so our relationship with food or pornography or other things that can become even addictive for us become our outlets because we're just trying to escape it. We're binge watching TV because we just need to get out of our stressful lives and find some kind of relief. But then we end up in these other unhealthy, different kinds of rhythms or ruts or habits that don't actually help us and in the end actually make it worse. And again, all of this eventually is just even more and more exhausting. It takes a toll on us. And we're still stuck with the same question. How do I hold everything together? How do I hold my life together? How do I manage all the difficulties in my life? I want to, again, feel like I'm strong enough to tackle the things that are going on around me and to overcome some of these hurdles. Or at least while I'm waiting for this crisis to pass, how do I hold on. So today we're continuing in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, which is a letter in the Bible that was written by the Apostle Paul to people in a Roman city called Colossae, and he's encouraging them in their faith when things get hard and when people are telling them how they're supposed to live, that there is a way to progress to allow the good news of Jesus, what we've heard about Jesus and what he's done for us, how to let that help us to become mature people, spiritually mature people, which is going to filter into maturity in our entire lives, but to become stronger people rooted in our faith and our hope and expressing that faith and our and hope in love and to find the way that really holds us together as individuals, as communities, and what we're going to see today in this incredible passage, even universally. This is one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture. We're not 100% sure if Paul wrote it or if he's quoting it. It is this little section that seems to be a poem or a song of the early Christians. Paul could have written it, but he also could have known that this was circulating and quoted it here. Both are possible, but it's so powerful. So this is Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, and it's speaking of Jesus, the Son of God. Here's what it says. He is the image of the invisible God. There's a couple of background context notions that we should pick up on this. One is, for people who were living in a Roman city, they would have understood this image of something that's invisible. So think we're way before, centuries and centuries before TV, social media, even photography, any of that kind of stuff. One of the ways that they would remind everybody of who's in charge, who's their leader, who is the one that we're looking to for peace and prosperity, who is the Roman emperor, is they would create images or statues of those people. And they would place them in the different towns and cities so that when you couldn't see your government leader, your emperor, you could see them. You could see an image of them and be reminded, yeah, that's my leader. That's who I'm loyal to. That's who I depend on. That's who has all the power. And so for these people, they probably would have seen that when I can't see the one who's in charge, I can see an image of the one who is in charge. But for those who would have been tuned in to the Hebrew Bible, which is the Christian Old Testament, they would have picked up on something that's even deeper. That right in the very first chapter, in Genesis chapter 1, when God is creating everything, at the climax of creation, we read about it in Genesis 1, verse 26. He creates humanity, male and female, and it says he created them in his image. He created humanity to be an image of himself. Humanity, in its greatest expression, is supposed to be an image of what God is like. Now, if we put those two ideas together, here's what we get, speaking of Jesus being the image of the invisible God. That if we want to know what God looks like, Jesus shows us exactly what God is like. Simultaneously, Jesus actually also shows us exactly what humanity is supposed to be like. He is the image of the invisible God. He is what humanity was always supposed to be and to represent, to be God in this world, in the best possible way of that, to be like God in this world, to be representatives of God, to show the character of God and put it forth into this world. Jesus shows us what God is like and what humanity is supposed to be like. Now, this is really powerful, and we're going to see what does that actually mean on a cosmic universal scale throughout the rest of this poem. And what it's going to point us to is what God is always like. In Jesus, when we see the incarnation of Jesus, which is the Spirit of God filling humanity or the physicality of humanity, walking through the life that all of us live, all the kind of trials that we live through, Jesus lives through, even to crucifixion and death, and then into resurrection, we see a picture of what God is always like. Jesus shows us particularly what God is all the time. We'll come back to that. The next little phrase is we read, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn can mean a couple of things. What we do know here is it's not talking about his actual birth, because in Christian theology, right from the beginning, it's not believed that the Word of God or the Son of God was created, but instead is eternal. And so it's not talking about just the first one who was born, but talking about the fact that the firstborn is the heir. That all of this, and this in the next verse that we'll read becomes really clear why that's the meaning that we're supposed to take of it. But all of creation, the entire universe, is for Jesus. He is the heir, which means what we're saying is that he is the Lord of creation, or he is the one that has authority over all of creation. Then in verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now we're into what is called wisdom language. And we read about something very similar to this in John chapter 1, which says this of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see all the parallels that are in there? This is the wisdom of God, or the logic of God, the philosophy of God, the way of God, creating everything. Which means what we're seeing here is, in Jesus, what we see is the way, or the wisdom, the philosophy, the logic of God throughout the entire universe. He's going universal now, big picture, pretty much as big picture as you could possibly get. When we look at the life of Jesus, we are seeing the way, or the wisdom, or the logic of God, which is the way the universe in the big picture ultimately works. If we were able to step back out of our limited perspective and seeing small little progressions or digressions in the world, in the universe, but just to look back and go, well, what we see in Jesus is the way that God has ordained the entire universe to act, to unfold. And so he talks about that all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And then these things like thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, they were all created through him and for him. And we might say, wow, I know a lot of powerful people or institutions that don't seem like they are for Jesus. But what this is actually saying is that if you look at the most powerful forces in the universe, none of them rival the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. None of them can set the trajectory for how the universe works. Jesus, the Word of God, the philosophy of God, dictates the way of the universe. So we might look at this list of powerful things, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, and we would say, what is that? Those are things like government, military, big businesses, institutions, philosophy, that we would say, in the long run, these things all look powerful. They all look like, oh, we have to order our lives around our economy, or around this type of government, or around the way that our country acts and our, you know, all the things that go with it. And while that seems to be true on a smaller scale, on the big scale, it's Jesus, it's the Word of God that will prevail over all of these things. Then we come right to the middle of this passage in verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And this is key for us who would try and say, I'm trying to hold things together, but I feel like I'm falling apart. That right at the center of this poem, which is a great place for it because it reminds us that right at the center of our lives is Christ, who holds all things together, who is preeminent over all things, who is above all things. It would be a great translation of the first part of the verse. He's before all things. He's above all things. He's bigger and better and greater and stronger and more powerful than all things. And in him, all things hold together. When I can't hold everything together, I know that the eternal, powerful word, philosophy, logic of God holds everything together. Verse 18. Now, verse 18, here's where things get interesting. Verse 18 and on, we're now going to see statements that correspond in the second half of this poem to all the things in the first half of the poem. So where we read in the first part that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, we now read, and he is head of the body of the church. Where should we see this working itself out? How are we supposed to recapture the image? Well, Jesus is the head. He is in charge of the church, which is the gathering of people in God's presence. And that should now be the place where we see the image of God continuing to go forward. Then it says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Remember, we had read, he existed before anything was created and is preeminent over all creation. For through him, God created everything in heaven and on earth and so on. Now we come back to that, but we go even further. He is the beginning, the firstborn, not just over creation, because you might stop and say, yeah, but here's my problem with this. You say the word of God eternally holds things together, but things in our world are always falling apart. Exactly. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he is the creative force of the universe that brings things into order. Oh yeah, but things are messed up. This world is messed up. Exactly. Which is why that creative force of God is also the recreative force of God. He's the firstborn among the dead, that not even death can stop him. Not even death can be one of those powers or thrones or dominions that puts an end to the way that God is working in the universe. He's the firstborn among the dead. He brings life even from death. Because here's one of the main points I want to tell you today, is when you look at your crisis, the thing that, again, on all kinds of different scales, maybe small scale, big scale, whatever, but we oftentimes think our crisis is the most powerful thing in our life. It's never going to end. But what this tells us is that what never actually ends is the creative and recreative power, logic, word of God working in the universe. Then you go, that might be true for some crises, but some crises are pretty permanent, aren't they? Like, they never stop. You go, well, like what? We could list a bunch of stuff that seem really big. You go, well, death seems pretty permanent. And we go, yeah, but even in this theology, that not even death can stop the creative power of God, because it's also the recreative power of God, that whenever we just see crises that lead to an end, we think that's the end. That's it. That's the end. But in Jesus, we see that there's always a new beginning. Recreation. He's the firstborn among the dead. He's bringing life and newness to that which we think is the ultimate end. For in him, this is verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Right? We see all the fullness of God. This is what God is like eternally. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amazing word in verse 20 there is reconcile. Because in verse 17, we said Jesus holds all things together. And you go, but what happens when things have fallen apart? Well, then you reconcile them, which means bringing them back together. Jesus holds everything back together. But this world is messed up. You don't understand my crisis. You don't understand my brokenness. You don't understand how messed up this is. Well, that's when we realize that the creative force of God is also the recreative force of God, and he reconciles things that have come apart. And by the way, remember, he's going to a cosmic level on this. He's talking about all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by blood of his cross. Like the universal, this is happening everywhere. This is happening in nature. This is happening in space. This is happening in history. If you look at history, big picture, you see this. You see times where everybody goes, oh, this is the end. This is the worst. And by the way, The worst crisis we're facing is always the one that we're facing. But when we look in history, we realize, oh, this isn't the first pandemic. When we're in the middle of wars, and by the way, I know that there are people right now who are mourning the fact that the place where you come from, the country you come from, or your family comes from, is war-torn right now. And it's heartbreaking. It's so hard. A lot of times when we're thrust into war, we go, this is the end. You know, World War I was the end. World War II was the end. But even in history, do you know what we see? This doesn't diminish the pain or the struggle, how hard that is. But it's this, our crises are seasonal. They're not eternal. They don't win. They don't put a stamp on the world and say, this is the end, this is over, there's no going forward. They don't kill hope because of the creative and recreative word of God, through whom everything was created, in whom everything is held together, and by whom we find reconciliation when things fall apart. See, in our lives, if we're honest, it's easy to see a crisis that brings something to an end. Some of you, us, I mean all of us, in some way, in some fashion, we've seen this, and through a crisis, we just go, oh, this seems like it's the end. Right? Maybe you've gone through a divorce and you go, that's the end. Now I'm lonely. I'm on my own. Or maybe some of you, you're in your marriage and you think you're headed for divorce and you go, this is the end. There's no way to salvage this. Maybe you're having struggles in your family with your kids and you just go, man, our relationship seems to be getting farther and farther apart. I think this is the end. Maybe you're totally broke right now and you've lost your job. And you think, this is the end. There's nothing for me now. That's just over. And here's what we find in this passage is because of the creative and recreative force of the eternal word of God, where we see an end, there is always a new beginning. That our crises are seasonal, but Christ is constant. Our crises are seasonal, but Christ is constant. It's hard when we're in the middle of it because our crises seem so big and so powerful. But then we realize that every throne and dominion and power was created by him and through him. That there's a bigger overarching story that we're being called into if we're willing to go. So here's what we see. When we look at the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnation, the spirit coming into this world of God, filling up Jesus, we see the way that he taught and lived, the kind of love that he expressed, the way that he goes through death and crucifixion, and then emerges as the firstborn among the dead in resurrection. What we see is not just a particular moment in history, although that's true, but also a universal pattern that is being outworked in all of the universe, in all of creation, in all of nature, and in us. That amazing? Kind of from the smallest moment to the biggest. Paul's just gone so huge with this poem. The universal pattern is this: order, disorder, reorder. Actually, there's a lot of ways of describing it. Theologians talk about it all the time. That's one. There's the created order. Oh yeah, but then something went wrong. There's a lot of disorder. And then there's a reorder. Other people would talk about it saying, we have creation, all of this universe, physical universe coming into being, and then we have the fall. We can talk about sin, we can talk about we messed it up, we can talk about we fell away from God because of the decisions that we made, and then redemption or recreation, that Jesus comes to reconcile us, put things back together where they hold together. We can talk about birth, death, and resurrection. There's a lot of ways we talk about it and use theological language, but this is the universal pattern here that Paul is telling us. When we see Jesus, he shows us the big picture of what God does in the entire universe, in all of history. He brings order, and when it gets messed up, he brings reorder. And so when we see our crises, we can be realistic about it. It's real, it's hard, it's painful, it's a struggle. It hurts. We get confused, talked about that last week. We don't always know what to do. But here's maybe one of the most powerful things that you could say in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of disorder, in the middle of being exhausted by the crisis that's happening around you, is to declare this is a season. This is a season. This pandemic, I don't know if it's ever going to end. This is a season. We got to come to the big picture. This is a season. You might be right now in a tough spot in your marriage, and you might be wondering how we're going to go forward. You want to go forward. You want to make this work, but you don't see it. You're not seeing eye to eye, and you're hoping. One of the most powerful things you might be able to say to yourself and to your spouse out loud is, this is a season. Where we see only an end, God sees a new beginning. Doesn't mean that life is going to go back to the way that it was. It means that there is something new, a recreation on the other side of it. You know, your finances have totally fallen apart. You're totally broke. Again, maybe you lost your job, and you don't know where your income is going to come from, and you see an end, God sees a beginning, because it's what God always does. Again, doesn't mean it's going back to the way it was, but it means there's always a future with God. That's his logic, that's his philosophy, that's the word of God, that's what we see in Jesus. It's the resurrection, it's the recreation. My crisis is a season. Christ is my constant. He holds everything together. I think, to be honest with you, I think some of us need to say it out loud today. This is a season. Again, crises come in all different forms. Some are small, some are big. Some are phases of life. We might even not call them a crisis, but it's just, man, I'm in a crisis of energy right now because I got small kids and I'm trying to work and I'm trying to do all these kind of different things and I get exhausted. That's a season. And by the way, older people will tell those of us with young kids, it goes really fast that season, so don't wish it away. Try and enjoy that season. But in the crisis moments, in the energy depleted moments, to recognize this is a season, but Christ is our constant. And when we recognize that in Christ we see this creation, and oh yeah, we're honest about the disorder, the fall, the hurt, the struggle. We also see recreation. We can come back and affirm that statement. He is before all things. He's bigger than any other power that might tell you you're stuck here. And in him, all things hold together. Our crisis is seasonal. Our Christ is constant. So here's what I would suggest we do about that. Number one, identify your season. Be honest about your season. Here's what I'm dealing with right now. So no faking it, no escaping it, no blaming it, no just trying to fix it and push harder. This is the season I'm in. And when it's a tough season, to remember it's a season. Yeah, we're struggling financially, but this is a season. This isn't the end. Yeah, we're struggling in our marriage, but this is a season. This isn't the end. Yeah, I'm struggling because this pandemic seems to be going on forever and I can't take it anymore, everything being thrown off. This is a season. Just identify it. Because you know what we do when we go through different seasons? We start to plan and prepare for those seasons. You might be doing that right now because we know the winter is coming. So what do you start to do? You start to bring out your coats and stuff that has maybe been in storage or deep in the closet, and you put away some of your summer stuff. And you go, it's time. We got to be ready for the season that is coming. I was in Costco in September, and I was walking through September. So this is from now, like 6 weeks ago or something. And I walked down one of the seasonal aisles. See, places that do retail, they understand seasons because they always get ready way ahead of the season. Hey, season's coming. We're going to get ready so that we can sell you stuff so that you're ready for the season. So I'm walking down at the beginning of September, and I see a whole aisle devoted to Christmas decorations. And I went, finally, the Christmas stuff is out. No, of course, it's ridiculously early. But they get seasons. We need to get seasons too. This is my season. It's just a season, but this is my season. Then we prepare for it. And here's how we do that. We start to look for signs of life. In the middle of a season, especially if what we see is the disorder, the death, the hurt, the struggle, we start to look for signs of life, just like we would do if in winter and we're looking towards spring. We would start to look for little buds that remind us, oh yes, new life is coming. So what does that look like? I believe that what it looks like is the kind of love that is expressed by Jesus, who shows us a visible picture of what's invisible. Here's what is eternal. Here's what will last, even though our crisis points go up and down, they come and they go, some of them longer than others, some of them longer than our lifetime, but we get to be part of a bigger picture. But the love of God is what holds all things together in Christ. It's what we grab onto to say, this is life, this is eternal, this is what gets resurrected, because everything good will be resurrected by a good God, even if everything else falls apart. And so you look for things like peace. little moments of peace where God reminds you that it's not your job to fix the entire world or even your entire world. It's Christ that holds everything together. And you might hear him say to you, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. And you realize, I don't have to put all this pressure on myself. I don't have to work 100 more hours a week. I can have times to rest and rejuvenate in God and remind myself that he holds everything together. I don't hold everything together. Take a couple vacation days. It's called Sabbath. Pray and play and enjoy that God is in charge, that you aren't. And you're in a crisis moment in your marriage to say to each other, this is a season. And then what do? You look for the places where God is working his eternal love. You look for little moments of forgiveness, honesty, vulnerability, sacrificial love, honor for each other. And you say, that's the place where we want to water those signs of life, because that's going to grow up into the things that bring reorder, the things that bring new life. That's God's logic, God's word. That is the eternal Christ working in our lives. Your finances have fallen apart. Might be time that you ask for some help and realize that you're not alone. And part of the love of God is remembering that you are loved by people around you. You can put your pride aside and let somebody help you. Or you can learn to start sacrificing things and get better. But what I'm saying is we start to identify those signs of life. And that's where we acknowledge God is going to work. And so we join him. And we water those things and we let them grow up in our life. We partner to walk with God as he brings new life into us. If we skip down, and I wish we could talk a whole lot more about these verses, but just something really incredible. If we skip down to verse 27, Paul's kind of unpacking this some more, and he's talking about actually this problem they were having, because part of why Paul is writing this is that there was people coming in and telling these people, the Colossians, there's this level that some people get to, a small percentage of people, where they really understand the mysteries of God, but most people are never going to get there. And Paul's writing to say, actually, that's not true. Actually, the mysteries of God, everyone can know. And he talks about drilling this into the saints, passing this minute. The saints are the people who follow Jesus and are starting to look for the presence and the mysteries of God. And this is what he says. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people, are the riches of the glory of this mystery. This thing that was hidden, that's becoming revealed, that we're figuring out. And this is the mystery of God. Oh, this is amazing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the eternal, creative and recreative force of God, seen most fully in Jesus, is in you. Where do I find that kind of power? In you, in here, in me, as close as right here. What we see working its way through the entire universe and all of history is available to you in you. You look inwards to God who is that close. Just like we see God incarnated in Jesus, the fullness of God is Christ in you, holding all things together, holding the universe and history and your life together. God is holding our lives together. That's why we look for those signs of life, because it's already in here. It's in us. We choose to participate with that. So incredible. You know, I love this season. I know this year's weird, crazy, but I love this season. I love fall. I mean, what's not to love, right? The air gets cooler. Football is happening. Miraculously this year, football is happening. And then the leaves are changing color. I love watching the leaves change color. If you're here in Hamilton, you can take a look at the escarpment, how beautiful it's been the last couple of years with all kinds of different colors. It's been spectacular. But wherever you are, at least if you're in kind of this climate where we are in Ontario, you may have experienced that. But I thought to myself, what if you had never experienced that? What if you never knew anything about how we experience seasons here in Ontario? Like, what if you were someone who was just like plucked out of outer space and plopped right into here, and you were watching what was going on in fall, how would you respond to what you were seeing? In September, you would look around and see, wow, things are lush and green. This is a beautiful place. In October, you would say, whoa, look at the colors change. I don't know what's happening here, but this is beautiful. These trees are absolutely spectacular. in November, you would have a crisis point. You would say, "What? Whoa, whoa, what's happening? The leaves are falling off the trees. Something is terribly wrong. They're dying." And you would be right, because that's what happens. What we're seeing when the leaves change color is those leaves are dying. Those trees, to a certain extent, are shutting down because they're not getting enough sunlight, so they're not producing chlorophyll. So instead of using all their resources for these leaves, the tree lets the leaves die and fall to the ground. And if you never knew that, you'd look around and say, they're dying, we got to hold them together, we got to help them. And by December and January and February, you would look around and say, this is a cold, dark, uninhabitable place. We are all doomed and we will all die. Nobody is supposed to live here. But then hopefully somebody would come and tell you, just wait till March. Wait till April. Because all of a sudden you're going to start to see little buds of new life. And this is hard for us to understand sometimes in Ontario, but the winter doesn't last forever. It's a season. And when you see the buds, it's going to remind you of new life. And we're going to attend to those buds on the trees and the plants, the flowers, and they're going to grow and flourish once again, because this is just a season. And our crises are seasonal, but Christ is constant. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this powerful, powerful truth that you've given to us. Help us today to see the big picture of creation and recreation, even when we're in the middle of the hard parts, even when we're discouraged and we're tired and we're hurting. God, would you show us life in the places where we really need to see life and be reminded that where we see only an end, you see a new beginning. Help us to be rooted in that kind of faith where we accept that, and hope where we believe that you are bringing good and that we would express it in love like we see in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.